If you'd like to turn to Psalm 33 now, the psalm that we started this service with, Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together, as in a heap he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, he is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen. In the book of Psalms, you will find a psalm for every occasion, a psalm for whatever your spiritual state, whether you're cast down, whether you're rejoicing in the Lord's goodness, whatever circumstance of life, you will find a psalm that can speak to you at that occasion. And as you look through the psalms, we see that many of the psalms have the author recorded for us at the top of the psalm. A psalm of David is frequently written after events in David's life. Or then there's the psalms written for the sons of Korah, a psalm, Psalm 72, for Solomon, the psalms of Asaph, there's the maskils of Etham, the Ezrahite, and Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. The vast majority of the psalms had been penned by David. But then we have psalms like Psalm 33. No record of who the author was. So often we do talk about the Psalms of David, but let us never forget that the Lord God is the author of all these Psalms. He has used David to pen them, or used Asaph. For remember, as Peter tells us, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this Psalm 33, not recorded who penned it, but we know that it is the word of God, because he was moved by the Spirit of God to write it. Or as we so often remind ourselves in Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, we don't know who wrote this psalm, But we know, because it's in the Holy Scriptures, it was inspired by God, and therefore it will speak to us and does speak to us. We can be encouraged that this psalm was written by an ordinary man. People might not have taken note, but by an ordinary person. And as the Lord has used this unnamed person, the Lord could use us in his labours for his work to this day and generation. He could use us to declare his word to the people round about us. We don't need to be a king to declare the word of God. We can declare the word of God if we believe the word of God, if we've been called by God, and the Lord has equipped us to do this work. And so let's be encouraged that we might not know who wrote this psalm, but he was an ordinary man. The Lord knew him, the Lord inspired him, and the Lord equipped him, and the Lord used him. Often when we do know who has written the psalm, there's a comment as to why the psalm was written, and it can help us as we look at the psalm and help us to understand the psalm. But as we look at this psalm, we can see why it was written. It was written to exhort us, the saints, to praise God. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. The reason for this psalm is to encourage us in praising our God. And as you go quickly through the psalm, the verses 4 and 5 give us something of the character of the Lord Jehovah. 6 and 7 remind us of the majesty of creation. Verses 8 to 11 concern us with God's dealings with men. As we read, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Verses 12 to 19, a reminder of the Lord's blessing, the Lord's omniscience, and the Lord's power. The final verses of 20 and 21, the confidence that we can have in the Lord. And finally, he closes with that prayer. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And so the verses of this psalm, they're very brief and short and succinct. In fact, each verse is worthy of meditation. But tonight I want to concentrate on that fifth verse. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Remember, this psalm was written for the saints. Verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. As I said, written for the saints. And then we have verse 5, the second part. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And I was struck by this verse a few weeks ago. I'd been talking to fellow believers, and so often when we talk amongst ourselves, we go on and we have a tale of woe and despair about the state of the world, the state of the nation, the state of the church. A very sad tale of woe we can often tell, and we consider all that is going on. But then I read this verse and it struck me. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. An apparent contradiction. But it's true because it's in the word of God. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And again, if we read Romans 1, we have that description of the state of the world in Romans chapter 1, verses 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them, that do them. And again, when we read Ephesians, we know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, seems to be in conflict of the earth being full of the goodness of the Lord. And as we're reminded in John, we know that we are God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. As I said, two opposing views, yet both are right. Both are recorded for us in Scripture. And so it does behove us as believers to keep everything in balance, to look at things in the right way. As Christ tells us, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We're in the world, but we're not to be caught up in the world, in all the wickedness that goes on, and dwell too much on that, because otherwise we will despair, we will become cast down. But if, as this psalmist did in Psalm 33, he's rejoicing in the Lord, he's meditating, he's worshipping God, he's meditating on what the Lord has done, what the Lord is going to do, his eyes are suddenly opened, and he's caused to say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And that is what the saints can do. They can acknowledge that the world indeed is full of the goodness of the Lord. We can see what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord is going to do, and be confident that the Lord is working out his purposes, and his purposes are good. His way is perfect. And so let us learn to rejoice in our Lord, to meditate upon our Lord, and that will help us in our pilgrim pathway through this wicked and degenerate world. And so the psalmist, he praises the Lord in the beginning. He considers the word of God, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. All that the Lord is doing is done in truth. So we needn't despair. The Lord is working his purposes out, working them out in truth. And then you can go through the rest of the psalm and you can see reference to creation, the way that the Lord in verse 10 the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The Lord is that one that has raised up rulers. He is the one that is going to cast them down. He is the one that is using them for his purposes, to the end that we will see that the world is full of his goodness. Verse 11 reminds us, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Again, the Lord is in control. He is the sovereign ruler. And whatever happens, the Lord will bless, says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And then you can read on, as I said, 16 and 20. We can consider the power of the Lord to save. Anything in this world might appear powerful, but it can't save, it can't deliver. Only the Lord has the power. Only the Lord can deliver. And as I said, the psalmist ends with that prayer. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. If we trust in God, we will see the truth of this psalm. We'll indeed realize and acknowledge that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Where are we focused? Where are we looking? Are we looking to the Lord? Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Or are we looking round at all that's going on round about? But if you have a margin in your Bible, for verse 5, you'll find a margin reference. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And that word goodness could also be translated as mercy. The earth is full of the mercy of God. And so often we know of the mercy of God, we consider it. The Psalms, particularly, are full of the reference to the mercy of God. We read that psalm about the Lord's mercy and how it endureth forever. And so when we read, if you read this verse, "He loveth righteousness, judgment, and the earth is full of the mercy of the Lord," we would have perhaps passed over it and nodded in agreement. But it was the fact that it says the goodness of the Lord. That's what caused me to stop and to consider this verse and to think about it. Well, how is the earth full of the goodness of the Lord? The Hebrew word that has been translated goodness, as I said, be translated mercy. And in verses 18, we have, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." And in verse 22, "Let thy mercy." That's the same word that the translators translated as goodness back in verse 5. Goodness is an attribute of God. Goodness describes the Lord God, doesn't it? In Exodus 34, we read when God passed before Moses. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, we read, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sins, that will no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and to the third and to the fourth generation." The Lord that passed before Moses was abundant in goodness. And surely that abundancy is enough to fill the earth. And so, as I said, goodness, it made me stop and think. And if you look up the dictionary definition of goodness, it says it's the quality of condition of being good in various senses, especially in moral excellence, in benevolence or benefit. That's acting to someone's benefit. And surely goodness does describe our God. His moral excellency, the way that he is benevolent to us, the way that he has been good to each one of us. And mercy, again, the definition, forbearance and compassion shown by a person to another who is in his power and who has no claim to receive his kindness, God's pitiful forbearance to his creatures, or God's unmerited favour to sinners. That's mercy. God, in all his power, has been merciful to us sinners. We have no claim to receive his mercy, no claim to his goodness, but God has been merciful to us sinners. And so, mercy is perhaps the most common way that this word is translated throughout the Bible. But the translators had a good reason for translating goodness. And as we read in the Psalm, Psalm 52, we can read, "Why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually." God is merciful and his mercy endures forever. But so does his goodness. As I said, they're all tied up. As we've seen with Moses, God passed by with abundant goodness. Again, the psalmist writes, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house. I trust in the mercy of God forever." God's mercy is forever, and we can trust it. We're to trust it forever. And again, as you read through the Psalms, you can read how this word, the Hebrew word, has been translated in different ways if you have a concordance. And it's been translated as kindness or loving kindness. It's also been translated as favour and as pity. And just briefly, we'll consider the way that this word has been translated. As I said, kindness or loving kindness. And the 119th Psalm in particular, you can read in Psalm 119, verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. And that's that Hebrew word translated as mercies. And again, Psalm 119, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And then in verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Again, that word kindness could be translated as mercy. And verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so I shall keep thy testimony of thy mouth. Again, loving kindness could have been translated as mercy. And then 149, verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. And then again 159. According to thy loving kindness. And again, if you look up the definition of the word kindness, it's interesting because it said it's kinship, natural affection, arising from someone else. Kinship, natural affection, relationship. It's the quality or the habit of being kind. It's kind feeling or affectionate love. And surely that describes God's dealings with us. His affectionate love, his kind feelings towards one of us. Because if we're converted, we're God's children. We've been adopted as his sons. And that's why we know of the Lord's loving kindness, because we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And we know all about that love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, that has made us sons of God. And so his loving kindness gives a further sense of the God's goodness towards us, the kindness that each one of us has experienced. Each one of us should be able to testify as how the Lord has been kind to us in so many ways. I'm sure we could just stop even in the last week and think of the way that the Lord has been affectionate towards us. The Lord has been kind. The Lord has been good. And then there's only three times this word has been translated as favour. And that's in Esther, where we read, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head, made her queen instead of Vashti. And then in Job, we read, thou hast granted me life and favour. Thy visitation has preserved my life. And then Daniel. Now God hath brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And again, if you look up that definition of favour, it's propitious or friendly regard, especially on the part of a superior, or to countenance or to encourage. And where we read favour here, we can see that the king loved Esther and favoured her. The king who had power was encouraging someone who was weaker, who was giving encouragement to someone who was lower. And as Job says, thou hast granted me life and favour. God has granted him life and favour, has been friendly, has been encouraging to him. And Daniel, now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. There's Daniel brought into favour. Again, friendly regard. And that describes the way the Lord has been to each one of us, isn't he? He has granted us favours. The powerful Lord, the Almighty God, has been friendly towards us, has caused his countenance to shine upon each one of us, has encouraged us and helped us in our pilgrim pathway. And so the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, could be full of the mercy of the Lord, full of the loving kindness of the Lord, full of the favour of the Lord. And then there is once when this word is translated as pity, and that is Job. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Again, pity, the definition, quality of being pitiful, clemency, mercy, mildness, tenderness. And doesn't that describe us? We have been afflicted by our sin. We have been marred by sin. But the Lord has been pitiful to us. The Lord has been gracious to us. The Lord has been tender to us. The Lord has provided redemption for us pitiful creatures. And so we can do no other than say the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And so this word goodness here gives that sense of so much more, a completeness of the way that the Lord has dealt with us, the way that the Lord is dealing with us, the way that the Lord will deal with us. We can have confidence that the merciful Lord, his mercy endures forever, and we know that he will manifest his loving kindness to us all the days of our life. His favour will be upon us all the days of our life. He will continue to pity us for all the days of our life. And so it's no wonder that the psalmist says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is merciful. As I said, it's a statement that you won't hear on the lips of the people of this world. So often you hear them blaspheme. They will curse God and say, how can God be good when there's so much wickedness, so much evil? It's because they don't know the Lord God. They don't acknowledge that they are sinners. They don't know anything of God's goodness in his mercy, in his redeeming love to them. Nothing of their loving kindness. And so they go about in their darkness and in their sin, and they will not acknowledge God. Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to men. It's only the righteous, the upright, as mentioned in verse 1, that will acknowledge, that will praise the Lord for his goodness. For they're the ones that see, they're the ones that know, they're the ones that have experienced the goodness of the Lord. The upright, the one that have been made right by Christ, the ones that have had their eyes opened to see the mercy of God, to see his loving kindness, the ones that have had their ears opened to hear about God, the ones that acknowledge that God is good, that he has created the heaven and the earth, and therefore they say the earth is full of the goodness of God, the ones that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The merciful God has been good to sinners. They're the ones that realise that they are sinful. They're the ones that realise that God is holy. He's the thrice holy God. That indeed there is that great gulf fixed between men and God because of sin. But they're the ones that have seen that it is the Lord Jesus Christ that has come into this world to reconcile sinful men unto the thrice holy God. And so we can do no other than say, the Lord is good. The Lord has been the Lord has been favourable to us. The Lord has shown his loving kindness to us. The Lord has manifested his pity to us. And so we can do no other than, I say, to make such a statement, to praise the Lord, because we have been delivered. But so often when you talk to the world and they say, how can you say that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord? It's often used by men and women as a diversionary tactic. Remember, we are called by name. It is the Lord that has revealed himself to us. And the question that each one of us has had to answer, the question that the person who is criticising the goodness of the Lord is the one that has to answer that question that Christ posed. What think ye of Christ? As I said, so often when you're talking to people about the Lord, they will use something like this, say, the Lord's not good, look at all that goes on. But the question is, what think ye of Christ? Because if you think rightly about Christ and realize that he is your Savior, that he is the one that has reconciled, you will see the goodness of the Lord. You will see of the mercy of the Lord. Faith is personal. We can't apply it to nations, to groups of people. It is that question that each one of us has to ask. What think ye of Christ? So what has caused the righteous, the upright, the believer to acknowledge, to acknowledge that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord? And if we look briefly through this psalm, it gives us several examples of the goodness of the Lord. The reason why the psalmist acknowledges that the world is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Perhaps this is where it starts for all of us, to realize that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That we have that word of God. We have that word, which as we've read, is right. It's correct. There's no errors in God's word. It's the truth. The one thing that everybody in this world seems to be seeking after and claiming they want or claiming they know is truth. But there's only one source of truth, God's word, and that is sure and that is certain and that is right. And God in his goodness has given us his word. We need nothing else. We have the word of God. God has kept us through his word. God has provided his word. God is good because we have the word of God which is right, the word of God which is truth. That full and final revelation is in the word of God, has been preserved for each one of us. A brother mentioned this morning that we need a map and we follow it. But the Lord has preserved his word as truth and it doesn't change. We can follow it and we know that it is right. There's no errors. When we have a map, so often you'll have amendments and updates to them. But with the word of God, there's no amendments, there's no updates, because the word of God is right and it's truth. And so we've not only been given his word, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us and to lead us into all truth, to help us in the study of his word, in the reading of his word. Isn't the Lord good in not only providing us the word, but sending the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead us and to help us in the study of his word? And salvation is that pinnacle of God's goodness, isn't it? We love that verse so often quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Surely salvation is the pinnacle of God's goodness. And notice that he loved the world. No wonder the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world. The Lord Jesus Christ has come as light in this dark world. The goodness of God in sending Christ to be light of the world. And the goodness of God is still manifest to this world. As I said, the non-believer is very critical and blasphemes about God in his goodness. But it's the Lord's goodness that the world hasn't descended into total chaos. The goodness of God has established and kept a church throughout this world to be a witness to him, to be salt and light in this world. Salt acts as a preservative. And believe it or not, the saints in this world are helping to preserve the order in this world. I can remember back once when I was working, a girl suddenly turned to me and apologized for swearing in my presence. I hadn't heard her, but she was condemned just by my very presence. And so often we forget that the way we behave, if we are following God's commandments, if we're walking in his paths, that can be a challenge to the way people behave, the way people act. And so it is so right that we do trust God's word, we believe his word, we follow and obey his word, because if we're doing that, we'll be salt and light. And salt is good because it preserves. And that's again another example of the goodness of the Lord, that he has preserved and kept a witness for him in this dark, sin-sick world. And God's goodness and mercy is shown by the fact that we can pray unto him, that he hears and answers our prayer. We can pray anytime, any place, anywhere, about anything. We can know that the Lord answers prayer. Again, each one of us can testify that the Lord has answered prayer and the Lord is good. How many prayers have you had answered? How abundant has been the goodness of the Lord to you? And as I said, mercy is God's unmerited favour to sinners. And God has been merciful. It is abundant, his mercy. As we read in Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," God's mercy is abundant. Abundant, so abundant that it does fill the earth, is full of God's mercy because it's abundant. And so he has begotten us again, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all the saints know of that abundant mercy. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it, but you think of all the saints that are alive now, of all the saints that have passed away and are in heaven now, that innumerable number, but each one of them can testify to the mercy of God, that abundant mercy. And that's why the psalmist says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Mercy shown to that innumerable number, that abundant mercy. And so the mercy, the goodness of the Lord fills the earth. And the promise, though, is to whosoever believes, not to the whole world. It is to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or again, let us beware of falling into that sin as we read in Romans, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Our repentance is because God has been good to us. And so let us never despise, let us never join in with the world saying that the Lord is not good. The Lord has been good. And it is because of the Lord's goodness, because of his mercies, that we are a believer. Again, we know that verse so well in Lamentations. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. We were converted because the Lord was merciful. We deserved to die, to be consumed, but the Lord was compassionate to us. The Lord was merciful to us. The Lord was good to us. And then the psalmist goes on briefly in verses 7 and 8. We can read about the creation of God, the way God created the world. Remember in Genesis, at the end of every day, the Lord God saw that it was good. And creation is good. You marvel at creation, the way everything in the world works for our good. You can think of the way the clouds drop the rain on the land to water the plants, to cause the plants to grow, that the cattle may graze them. We can eat the herbs, we can eat the livestock. The water flows down to the sea for the fish, and then it goes up in the clouds again. Everything working for our benefit. The Lord is good in his creation. Remember the promises that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The seasons, an example of God's goodness to us. The harvest, again, the Lord is good to us in that he has provided. He has provided all necessary things for our physical life. As Paul reminded those Athenians, for in him we live and move and have our being. The world might not acknowledge this, but we of all people should acknowledge that it is an example of the Lord's goodness towards us. As Job was caused to say, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. We breathe because the Lord is good to us. The Lord has kept us and the Lord supports us. We are alive now because of the goodness of the Lord. And then as you read on in Psalm 33, we can read that the eyes of the Lord are upon us. And as James reminds us again, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All good gifts, everything that we enjoy, remember where it has come from. It has come from our Lord, who is good to us. And verses 10 and 11 remind us that the Lord is in control. We do live in a wicked world. The world seems to be in turmoil. But let us rest assured that the Lord is working out his purposes. And the Lord's purposes are good. Good for his people. The Lord will preserve and the Lord will protect despite all that is going on. And then you have that phrase in verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord is good in blessing his people. The Lord is good because the gospel has gone out throughout this world. The gospel has gone out and been sent. And where the gospel goes, it does good. You read of the way that missionaries have gone to various tribes, and after preaching the gospel, there's been reformation there. I read a book by an Indian about the effects of the Bible in India, and we just have to think of the way that the missionaries stopped that wicked practice of wives being burnt on their husband's funeral pyre. The Lord blessed the gospel, not only in the salvation of men and women, but he also blessed the gospel in helping the lives of the poor and the downtrodden. He blessed where the gospel is preached. And again, the Lord is good with the preaching of the gospel. It does reform society. Again, I remember reading of the revival in the Belfast shipyards, that people returning the stolen goods and the warehouses weren't big enough to return it. The Lord blesses where the gospel is preached, because that is the goodness of the Lord. And then verses 13 remind us, the Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Verses 16 and 18, there is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. The eye of the Lord is upon us. He considers all that's going on. He knows all that is going on. And because his eye is upon us, he indeed is that righteous judge, that he will judge correctly. The accuser of the brethren, Satan, may bring all sorts of false accusations, but because the Lord's eye has been upon us, he knows what has gone on, and he can judge righteously and perfectly. And then as verses 16 and 17 and 19 remind us, that it is the Lord that saves. Nothing else can save in this world. Whether it's a king with all his armies, whether it's trust in a horse or strength of some other creature. No, it is the Lord that delivers, and the Lord is good. None of these other things can deliver or could deliver. Only the Lord can deliver. And because of the goodness of God, we know his salvation. And I don't know whether you've often been asked about a builder. The question might be asked of you, do you know a good builder. And someone will say, I know a good builder. He came, he did the job, and he finished it. He completed the job. They're known of builders, or you hear of builders that start a job but never finish it. And the Lord is good, as Philippians reminds us, being confident of this very thing, that which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good to each one of his children, because he has started us on the path of salvation, and he will deliver us at the end. He will complete that work. He is good. The Lord's goodness fills all the earth, and we experience it. And again, as we know in Hebrews, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a saviour. We like a guide that would stick with us, not a guide that just points us and then lets us find our own way. The Lord Jesus Christ sticks with his children throughout life, through thick and thin. The Lord is good. And so we end up with this psalm, the final prayer. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. And as the Lord has answered that prayer abundantly, we have known the mercy of God. We can see that the earth is full of the goodness of God. And so when we pass through trials, we so often love to quote, don't we, Ephesians chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then we can read on to the end of that chapter about God's everlasting love, about how he will deliver us. No one can condemn us. No one can lay anything to our charge, because it's God that justifies us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, because the goodness of God is upon the saints, upon those that have been called, upon the upright, upon the righteous. And so we can say with the psalmist, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Don't let us get cast down by all that goes on. Let us rejoice in our Lord. Let us meditate upon the mercies of our God. Let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us consider his goodness. As that old chorus said, count your blessings one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And so we do pray that the Lord would open our eyes to realise and to see his goodness anew, to realise that the Lord has been good to us, and that the Lord is merciful to us. Amen.
Amen.
We'll close with the singing of hymn number 575. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. Hymn number 575. We do indeed thank thee that we can sing that from our hearts, that we can indeed say, how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. And so we do indeed pray that we will continue knowing thy mercy and thy goodness and thy loving kindness upon us, that thou would open our eyes to see that thou art doing great and wonderful things, and that indeed we will trust thee all the days of our life. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.